Hebrews is a book which emphasizes the superiority of Jesus. He talks about how he's superior to angels in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he talks about how he is greater than all of mankind. Because man was created to be a ruler, and he ended up being a slave of sin. But we see Jesus, it says, crowned with glory and honor. So that as we come to chapter 3 now, he's going to deal with another great person of the Old Testament, and we're going to read through the chapter. First of all, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they would not enter into my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter the rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Kind of a solemn chapter. Now, it's pointing out here that Christ is superior to Moses. And Moses was a very, very great leader of Israel. We might compare him to George Washington as far as our country is concerned. We oftentimes speak of George Washington as the father of our country. You go to Washington, D.C., there's the Washington Monument that stands out. You see it all over the city. In tribute to this great leader of our country. Now, Moses was a deliverer. I want to read a few verses in Exodus chapter 3, where God calls Moses, and he says, I'm going to use you to lead my people out. In Exodus 3 and verse 6, God speaking, and he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I've also seen the oppressed with which the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So Moses now is called to this tremendous work to lead the people of Israel who were in slavery in Egypt, lead them out to deliver them. And you remember how God used him in an amazing way, and he did these miracles. There were these seven, or rather 10 plagues, and at the end of that time, Egypt was willing to let them go. So Moses, the great deliverer, the one who led the people of Israel out of bondage, out of slavery, who led them to the promised land, the savior of the people. And so the people of Israel looked up to him as a great leader who delivered us from Egypt. He was one who led them 40 years through the wilderness. Wise, godly leader. A great, great man in Israel. And not only that, but he was the one through whom they received the law. They came out of Egypt and they were undisciplined. They hadn't governed themselves. They'd been slaves. And you remember at Mount Sinai, God gives the law through Moses. And so now Moses is the one who takes this undisciplined, disorganized people who've been slaves, and he really, under God, organizes them and builds them into a strong nation. So that at the end of his leadership, they were able to go into the land and to take the land of Canaan. A great, great lawgiver. And I want to notice these verses in Deuteronomy, where at the end of his life, he kind of sums up some of the things that have happened. And he speaks here of how the law was given. In Deuteronomy 4, 1-8, Moses speaking, he's an old man now, he's going to die fairly soon, about 120 years old. He says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Verse 5, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go in to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom, and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all of these statutes, and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourselves, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren." So Moses says, "I'm giving you this law. This law is coming from God." And he says, "These statutes and judgments, if you act according to them, you will become a wise, godly nation. So much so that other nations will look at you and they will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Moses says, if you obey these laws, these instructions, this message that I'm giving to you, you'll be the wisest nation on earth. Other nations will look to you and they'll say, "There's no nation that has laws like this that are so godly and so good for the people. What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgment as are in all this law?" So Moses now is the one who's given them this scripture. And he says to them, if you follow these things, you will be known throughout the world for the wisdom that governs your nation, your people. And you know, when this nation was founded, where did we look for basic moral principles to govern our nation? Well, the founding fathers looked to the scriptures, looked to these basic moral laws that Moses commanded and taught. And if you go to the Supreme Court today, on the wall of the Supreme Court, I haven't been there, but I understand this is true, you'll find the Ten Commandments. And basically our founding fathers said, this nation of ours is going to be wise and understanding because we're going to follow these instructions Moses gave to the people of Israel, what, over 3,400 years ago. Now, it's still true that a nation that has these moral principles and follows them will be wise and understanding. It'll be a good country. And that's what used to mark our nation. That's why the United States used to be looked upon really as a nation marked by virtue and by wise laws, a good place to live, so that immigrants came from all over the earth and they said, we want to live here because this is a wise and understanding nation. And this is a place that would be a good place to have our families and raise our children. Can't always say that today. Some of the laws of the Old Testament concerning morality, we don't follow any longer in this country. There are things such as abortion that are such a tragedy. And so we've departed and are continuing to depart really from the Word of God. And when we do, we cease to be wise and understanding as a people. But you can see how great a man Moses was. And the children of Israel looked to him. When they were talking about what is right, what is wrong, they went back to Moses. They went back to the laws he'd given, and they said, now this should guide us, this should govern us. God gave these laws through Moses. So Moses was great, a great, great man. But now when you come to Hebrews, what he's saying here, as he is emphasizing the person of Christ, is he's saying, here is someone who is greater than Moses. Imagine the average Jew, how that would strike him. It'd be like if someone would come to us today and say, I'm greater than George Washington. And George Washington wasn't as great a man as Moses. But this is the claim now that's being made. This one who's come, this Jesus, is greater than Moses. Now, he says there are some similarities. He's similar to Moses in certain ways. He's spoken of as an apostle. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. And as Moses was chosen and sent, and that's the idea here of an apostle, so Jesus, of course, came as a sent one with this ministry, this work to do to redeem the people. And I want to read that verse in Galatians 4 that emphasizes that. Galatians 4 and verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God sent forth His Son in the fullness of time. What was His ministry? It was a ministry to redeem the people. Like Moses went to Egypt, he was going to be used to redeem that people out of slavery by God. And so the Lord Jesus comes, and His ministry is to redeem us, to save us. It says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So He's this apostle, the sent one, who's been sent to deliver the people. He's a priest. Now, Moses, of course, was an apostle in a sense also. He's a priest. Moses functioned as a priest, interceding for the people. And in Exodus 32, you have an account of this. The people have sinned. They've made the golden calf. And they'd sinned against the Lord. And the Lord says, Moses, let me just wipe them out. He says, I'm tired of this rebellious, stiff-necked people. They're just a bunch of rebels. And the Lord said to Moses, why don't I just wipe them out? We'll start over with you and your family. I'll make a great nation out of you, Moses. And then Moses intercedes, and he pleads for the people. And he says, Lord, you can't do this. You've redeemed them from Egypt. And, you know, he pleads. He stands before God on behalf of the people. And that's what a priest does. And he pleads for the people. So he functioned as a priest, interceding. But if he was an intercessor, how much more our Lord Jesus? If you turn over to Hebrews 7 and verse 25, speaking of him, and now he's not interceding just for Israel. but for the Lord's people everywhere. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. So he's our great high priest. He's interceding for us. A greater high priest than Moses. A greater redeemer, greater deliverer than Moses. Moses was great, but he's saying, here's someone who's greater. Look at what he has done. Look at what he's doing. He ever lives to make intercession. Moses was faithful. In Exodus 40, as you come to the end of the book, Moses is erecting the tabernacle. God's given him instructions about building it. And as he erects it, over and over, this statement is made. In fact, it's made 8 times. This is what it says. Thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So as you go through Exodus 40, what it says is Moses was obedient. Moses did what the Lord said. Moses here completely carried out the Lord's instructions about the tabernacle. So that when it was finished, he did everything just the way the Lord said he should. And God delights in obedience. Loves to see an obedient heart. If you're a Christian, I hope you have an open heart to the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, I want to be obedient. Show me something from your word. I want to do it. Mary said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And that we could have that spirit. Moses had that spirit. He says, Lord, tell me what to do. I'll carry through on it. And he was perfectly obedient. But when you think of the Lord Jesus, so obedient. Philippians 2 says he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now that's the supreme test of obedience. Will you go to death? Are you willing to even face death to obey? Of course, that's why when you go into the military, they teach you to obey without question. They go through boot camp and they humiliate you. They put you through all sorts of degrading experiences in some ways because they're saying to you, you learn to obey because one day you're going to be asked to face death and you must obey. Regardless of what you're asked to do. And the Lord Jesus here faces that supreme test of going to death. And he says, not my will, but thine be done. And he went to the cross, he suffered, he bled, he died for us. So he is the one who's perfectly obedient, greater than Moses in his obedience. So as we come on down, there's a stress then on how much greater he is. Moses, it says, he was one who created, in a sense, he built the tabernacle under God. But the Lord is the one who's the creator of all, of the universe, it says. Moses had certain accomplishments he could look to. And when the tabernacle was finished, he could say, Lord, you know, I've led the people in building this, and we've done it. I think he had a good feeling about it, you know, a feeling of pride and having carried through with what the Lord said. And he was faithful in those areas. He did certain things. He accomplished things. But here what he's saying is, listen, here's someone far greater than Moses. Moses had certain things he made, limited. But the Lord is the one who is the creator of the universe. If you turn to Hebrews 1, it emphasizes that. In verse 2, it says, God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, the universe. How great He is. How great the Lord Jesus is. See, that's what He's trying to emphasize and bring home to these people, because some of them were being tempted maybe to turn away from Christianity and go back into Judaism. And he's saying, listen, here's one who's come, who's far greater than Moses. Moses was a servant, but he says, Christ is the head. He is over the church, whose house we are, it says. He's a son over his house. So as we think of the church, as we think of this fellowship of Christians, who is the supreme authority? Or we say it's the Lord Himself. He's the head of the church. And Ephesians 1:22 emphasizes that, how great this one is. You know, Moses gave the law. And the Jews would go back and they would quote Moses. Moses said this. Moses said that. Jesus comes along and he says, in effect, I'm greater than Moses. Listen to what I have to say about the law. If you turn, for example, to Matthew chapter 5, the Lord here talks about certain of the commandments. And he says in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And he goes on to say, I say to you, this is what Moses said, you shall not murder. And that's good. But Jesus says, I say to you, I want you to get the full import of this. Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So Jesus comes and, in a sense, he says, now, you've got the commandments of Moses, but let me, as the one who is the source of the commandments, tell you all that's implied in that. It says, you shall not murder. It doesn't simply mean killing someone, taking his physical life. It's despising a person. It's calling him names. It's hating him. That's sin too. So he's the one who's greater than Moses and can even interpret those commands. Now, in view of this, there's a warning now against apostasy in verses 7 to 19. What's an apostate? An apostate is someone who at one time said, I believe. I believe in God. I believe in the Lord Jesus. I believe these things. And then there comes a point in his life when he turns away from that. He was standing over here and saying, I believe. He moves away from that and he says, I no longer believe. I reject that. I no longer accept that. And these are warnings because he's saying there's a danger of some of you when there's persecution or difficulty, some of you moving away from things you said you believed. And if you go back to Moses, you go back to the Old Testament, you turn away from Jesus, then you're in deep, deep trouble. Now, he says, true believers cling to Christ. Notice what he says there in verse 6, the last part. Whose house we are. The church is spoken of as the house of God. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So he says, true believers are those now who are going to cling to the Lord. They're going to cling to their faith. They're not going to turn away. And these are the ones who will be saved. Not people who just join church and then drop out and have no lasting faith. So it's a strong warning here against some who would turn away. Now he goes to the example of Israel. And he says, Israel failed to enter the land because of unbelief. Remember they came to the place at Kadesh Barnea where they sent in 12 tribes? The 12 tribes came back, they carried some of the fruit of the land, and they said, oh, it's a good land. Boy, look at these grapes. Look at the fruit of the land. It's a good land. It's fertile. It's a wonderful land. But 10 of them said, give up any ideas of going in. There are armed cities there. They're walled cities. And some of the men are like giants. They're big and they're strong. And we can't do it. 10 of them said, no, there's no use going in. 2 of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, we can do it. The Lord is with us. We can go into the land. Now, the people believed the ten and turned away, and they said, okay, we're not going to go in. Let's give it up. Moses, you shouldn't have brought us out of Egypt. We should have stayed there. This is a big mistake. The whole thing's a mistake. And God said, well, okay. You won't believe. You don't want to go in. Okay. None of you going in. Any of you 20 years and older, you're not going to go in. You're going to die in the desert. And you're not going to go in. You won't believe. You don't think you can do it. You won't trust me. You're rejecting my promise to you. God says you're not going to enter the land. And so they wandered 40 years, remember, back and forth through the desert there. Nomads. And wherever they went, there were cemeteries. They left behind. People died, died, died. After 40 years, that generation had died off. And then they went into the land. Now the lesson he says is this. Israel wouldn't believe, and they didn't get to go into the land. Faith is vital. You must believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, he says in Hebrews chapter 11. And so the warning comes, beware of leaving God. Verses 12 and 13, he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so there's this warning of leaving God. The sad thing is, we see people at times who profess to accept the Lord, who turn away. All we can say is we just go by what they've said, and they turn away. And this book is full of strong warnings. If you turn away from the Lord, regardless of how far you've gone in your thinking, if you pull back, if you don't go on, if you deny the Lord, if you reject Him, if you turn away, there is no hope. Salvation's only in the Lord. Only in the Lord Jesus. So there's a warning there. Beware of leaving, departing, he says, from the living God. You've come close to Him. You've heard these things. But you pull back and you say, I'm not going that way. So it's a strong warning here. Now, he says here, really, continuance is the proof of reality. 14 and 15, he says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So he says a sign of being really saved and a sign that you're going to make it is that you are consistent in your faith. And saving faith is persevering faith. There are those sometimes who profess to be saved and then who don't show by continuing that there's genuine salvation. John says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So there's a warning there, a strong warning about leaving the Lord. So Israel failed to enter because of a lack of faith. And the warning here is, to these people who have heard these things, some have made a profession, maybe some are wondering about, you know, do I want to really go this way or not? There's a warning there about turning away. He concludes this chapter by saying, we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. I want to read Romans 1, 16 and 17, the last verse we'll read here. Because Paul here says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now we get life by faith. We're born again by faith. If you're saved, you look back to a time when you accepted the Lord Jesus. You heard the gospel and you believed. I remember the afternoon when I first heard the gospel and the truth came home to my heart, and I believed. I believed that Jesus died for me. I believed that He rose again. I believed that I could be saved just by trusting Him. Not by works, nothing that I did. It all depended upon Him. And I accepted Him. That afternoon, I accepted the Lord Jesus. And the Scripture says you pass from death to life. Now, since that time, too, the just shall live by faith. We live our Christian lives in faith from day to day. We believe. Faith is vital all the way through our Christian life. And so it's all bound up in our depending upon Christ, receiving Him, and our living in faith, dependence upon Him from day to day. The just shall live, he says, by faith. And so the book of Hebrews emphasizes that aspect of faith. It says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Here are these people. They came right up to the promised land and they pulled back and they said, no, we don't believe. And the warning here is to people, you may hear the gospel. If you pull back and you turn away, if you don't really believe, you won't enter in. Faith is absolutely necessary. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So that here he's emphasizing that over and over again, the danger here of getting so close and then pulling back. And it saddens me if I see people that are moved and concerned and then turn away, they pull back. You know, these people who refused to go into the land even tasted the fruit. Some of them could have come up, the man carrying the grapes could have said to them, come on, taste the grapes. Taste the fruit. And they realized it was good. But they pulled back. So the exhortation of the Hebrews is, listen, if you turn away from the Lord Jesus, there's nothing out there. There's no hope for you. You must have Christ. You must believe. You must accept Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He says, we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. I trust that everyone here today can say, you know, I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I know I'm saved. I'm living by faith. I'm trusting Him. When I get to the end of life and I breathe my last, I'm going to go out into eternity saying, I believe. I believe in the Lord Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And that's the mark of a true Christian. This is what Hebrews is trying to emphasize.